Amen. How many ready for the word today? Amen. Let's pray over the word. Father God, we thank you for the word today. God, we thank you for the opportunity. Dear Lord Jesus, just to share your word, God, I pray let me be a mouthpiece for you today. Holy Spirit, have your way. Let your will be done. Let your work be accomplished as in heaven, on earth, dear Lord God. We thank you for that, God. Touch hearts and lives today. And God, we believe as your word will go forth and accomplish what you sent it forth to do, and it will not return void in the name of Jesus. Somebody shout amen. 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 Today I want to talk to you about a chosen generation. How many know that you've been chosen by God, that you've been called by God, that you are sons and daughters of the Most High? Amen. How many of the world will try to get you to fit in, to blend in, to stay quiet? How many know they don't want us to raise our voices and to proclaim the truth because they know that the truth is what's going to set people free? You know, culture will try to get you to act like them, think like them, follow the crowd. They tell you to blend in. As Christians, they want us to stay quiet. They don't want to talk about our faith. They don't want us to talk about our beliefs. They don't want us to be different. But God never called us to blend in. Amen? I mean, know that God never called you to blend in. From the beginning of Scripture, God has always had people that he has set apart and sanctified for a purpose and for a reason. We can see Noah, who stood out in a corrupt generation. We can see Abraham, who stood out among idol worshipers. Moses stood out in Egypt. Daniel stood out in Babylon. And we can see that the disciples stood out in a world that opposed Christ, that didn't want to hear the gospel, but they stood up. They were martyred for their faith. They were killed for their faith. They were crucified. They were beheaded for their faith, but they were willing to stand for their faith. You see, God's people have never been called to be copies of culture. We've never been called to be quiet. We have been called to be carriers of his presence, carriers of his word, carriers of his truth, and we are to be called to be representatives of the kingdom of God. That's what we are. We are representative. We are ambassadors for Christ. The world says fit in, but God says come out and be separate. The world rewards conformity, but God honors consecration. The world celebrates sin. Hello, June. Hello, Pride Month. The world celebrates sin and those who follow the crowd, but God uses those who are willing to stand for him and proclaim the truth. Amen? To declare the truth. Can somebody give him praise today? As believers, our goal is not to look like the world, to act like the world. Our goal is to look and act more like Jesus. Holy Spirit, make me more like Jesus. Every day, make me more like Jesus. And that's exactly what Peter reminds us in 1 Peter 2, 9 through 10. He says, but you are a chosen generation. Somebody look at your neighbor and say, You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, or King James says, a peculiar people, a peculiar. In other words, you're a little different, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness and to his marvelous light. I don't know about you, but I'm glad that he called me out of the darkness and out of the pit and out of the mire and the muck that I was in, and he called me into the light. And he goes on to verse 10, says, who once were not a people, but now are a people. So once you didn't belong to God, but now you belong to him. Once I was lost, but now I'm found. Once I was blind, but now I can see. I wasn't a son at one point. You might not have been a daughter at one point because I was lost in my sin. But because of Jesus and because of his amazing grace, because of his mercy, because of his love, because of his faithfulness, because he died for a wretch like me, I wasn't part of the family. But thank God now I'm a part of the family. And I can say that I'm a son. You can say that you're a daughter of the Most High God. And he goes on to say, who had not obtained mercy but now have obtained mercy. I thank God for his mercies that are made new each and every day. I don't know about you. You see, Peter gives us one of the most powerful descriptions of who we are in Christ. How many know we need to realize who we are in Christ? The world will try to tell you who you are and what you should be, but all I need to know is what Jesus says who I am and what the Word of God says who I am. He says that you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own special people. In other words, God did not save you so you could blend into the darkness. But he called you out of the darkness and into his light so you could shine for him. You were not called to fit in, but you were chosen to stand up and to stand out. Notice the first phrase that Peter uses here. You are a chosen generation. Peter didn't begin by telling you what to do. He begins by telling us who we are. Who are we in Christ? But you are a chosen generation. Before you were ever born, before God ever called you to serve, he chose you. Paul echoes this truth in Ephesians 1 and 4. For he chose us in him before, somebody say before creation of the world, and to be holy and blameless in his sight in love. I want you to think about that for a moment. Before creation, before there was a world, before there were the moon, the stars, and the sky, before there were birds flying in the air, before there were creatures crawling on the earth, before he breathed breath into Adam's body, before of all creation, amen, God had a purpose and a calling on your life. He knew you. He chose you. He ordained you, and he had purpose for you. The Word of God says he knows our frame inside and out. And we were knit together in our mother's womb. He knew us before. Jesus reinforces this truth when he told us, the disciples, in John 15, 16, that we've been chosen. He said, you did not choose me, but I chose you. I chose you and appointed you that you might go and bear fruit and that your fruit would last or your fruit would remain. God didn't choose you because you were qualified. God didn't choose you because you were good enough. God didn't choose you because you were perfect. He chose you knowing your weakness, your failures, your flaws, your mistakes, and all those things. And he still chose you because he has plans and purpose for you. Amen. God looks beyond those things. Amen. Because God sees the potential on the inside of us. Man sees our failures. Man sees our flaws. Man sees our mistakes. But God sees what's on the inside. He sees the potential. He sees what he's placed inside of you. The gifts and the callings and the talents and the anointing that he wants to put inside your life. I remember playing on the playground or in gym class and you would pick teams. Remember doing that? You go pick teams, you'd have two people, two captains. And all the kids would be in a row, lined up. And I'll take Joey, and I'll take, you know, Colleen, and I'll take John, and I'll take this one, and I'll take that one. And you're still standing there. Now, some of you were probably the captain, and some of you were the first chosen. But some of you, like me in elementary, sometimes were one of the last chosen. How many know that that's what the enemy wants you to think? That you were chosen last. That God doesn't love you. You see, many people carry that same feeling into adulthood. They feel unwanted. They feel forgotten. They feel unqualified. They feel like they're at the end of the line. But how many know the Word of God says that the first shall be last and the last shall be first? Amen? God never overlooked you, but he handpicked you. He chose you intentionally. You're not an accident. You're not random. You're not overlooked. God handpicked you, and he chose you. Being chosen means that God wanted you. God wants you. How many of you remember the old poster of Uncle Sam? It says, I want you. That's God. He's looking down through heaven. He's saying, I want you, and 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 I want you. You see, God chose us, and he pursued us. He chased us down. How many know that Jesus said that the good shepherd's willing to leave the 99 to go find the one that was lost? I don't know about you, but one point in my life, I was lost. But thank God now I've been found. Amen. He left the 99, and he came looking for me. Amen. He found me in a pit. He found me in a mire, but he picked me up and he cleaned me off, amen, and he brought me back into the fold, amen. I'm thankful that he came looking for me, and that God not only chose you, but he has appointed you. When you are chosen, you stop chasing validation. You stop trying to appease everyone or receive acceptance from the crowd. You stop living for applause because you've already been chosen by the Father. You've already been accepted by God. Chosen people understand, I don't need your approval when I've already got God's approval. I don't need the world's approval. I've already got God's approval. He's already accepted me. I don't need to fit in when God's called me to be separate, to stand out, to stand up for what is right, to what is true. Amen. I don't need to fit in with the crowd because God's called us to stand up and stand out and be separate from the crowd. Listen, chosen people don't chase validation. They walk in the identity that God has given them because they know who they are and who they belong to. I don't have to chase validation because I know who I am in Christ and I know who I belong to. I belong to Him. I'm a child of God. You're a son. You're a daughter. You're a chosen generation. Can somebody give Him praise today? Peter continues. He says, you are a royal priesthood. A royal priesthood. You see, these two words may sound unusual together. In the Old Testament, kings and priests were separate. They were separate. Kings ruled, but priests ministered. Kings had authority, but priests had access. But through Jesus Christ, how many know that we have both? We have authority, and we have access. Revelations 1, 5 through 6, it says, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead. Notice what it says here, and the ruler over all. Over the kings of the earth, over all the kings of earth. In other words, He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. To Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood, it was precious blood, and has made us, notice what it says, has made us kings and priests to His God and Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Because we are kings and priests, we have authority and we have access. You have authority in Christ over the enemy. Jesus declared in Luke 10 and 19, He says, I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Not some of the power of the enemy, not a few things, but He said to overcome all the power of the enemy. He said, I have given you authority. You can walk in authority like a police officer has authority to arrest somebody when they're out of order. How many know that we have authority in Christ, amen, that we can bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, amen, that we can captivate those thoughts. 2 Corinthians 4 and 5, I don't think I have this in the notes, but it says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but somebody say mighty. Mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Why am I able to do this? Because I have authority in Christ. Amen. I have authority in Him. He has deputized me, and I have authority over the enemy. So you see, you are not spiritually powerless. You have power within you. You have power through the blood. There's power in Jesus' name. Amen. And you are also spiritually positioned. You have access to God. Hebrews 4 and 16 says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. He didn't say we had to come timidly. We didn't have to come quietly. How many know sometimes you just got to shout out? You got to cry out to God. Amen. And you can come boldly before the throne of grace because we have a great intercessor, and His name is Jesus Christ. He's sitting on the right hand of the Father, and He's interceding for each and every one of us, that we can come boldly. Under the old covenant, only the high priest could enter into the Holy of Holies. And they had to make sure that they were right when they walked into the Holy of Holies. They would tie a rope around them because if they didn't walk in right, guess what? They were dragging them out by the rope. God would strike them dead. Only the high priest could go in. But we already have the high priest that's gone before us. But when Jesus died on the cross, you know what happened? The veil, it was split. It was torn from the, God grabbed a hold of it from the top down and just ripped it wide open. So that means now that He removed the barrier, amen, and that we now have access. It's been extended to us now. Every child of God has direct access to the throne room of God, that we can come boldly before the Father. So pray boldly, worship boldly, believe boldly, amen. You're not a beggar trying to get God's attention. When my son comes asking for something to eat, He's not a beggar. He's my child. I'm not going to give him just anything, which he'd probably eat just about anything. Those boys, you could probably put anything in front of them, they eat it. But because he's my child, I care for him. I love for him. I'm going to feed him. It's in the same way our Heavenly Father cares for us. He hears you. He sees you. He hears your cries. When my son would cry in the middle of the night when he was a baby, I would get up, jump up out of bed and run in the room because I needed to know what was wrong. Why is he crying? Is he hungry? Does he need change? Is it this or that or whatever's going on? How many know that when we cry out to God, our Heavenly Father hears us, amen, and he comes running, amen. He picks us up, amen. He wraps us in his arms, amen. He cradles us, amen. We have access to the throne room of God. You are a child of God, so you can approach him, your Heavenly Father. Listen, walk in power and authority that God has given you. Pray like someone who has access to the throne. Live like someone who represents the King. You're not a nobody. You're a somebody in Christ. You've got royal blood flowing through your veins and a priestly responsibility. Think about that. You got royal blood flowing through your veins. Next, Peter says you are a holy nation. Holy. The word holy means set apart. It means different, distinct. It means belonging to or dedicated to God. Peter also writes in 1 Peter 1:15 through 16, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Listen, holiness is not an option or an optional part of Christianity. It's not reserved just for pastors or just for missionaries or just those with spiritual gifts or those that are evangelists. It's God's expectation for every believer. Holiness is the standard. It's the standard. Holy living should be the normal lifestyle of the Christian. Yet holiness is often misunderstood. Some think holiness is about perfection or performing or simply following the rules. Others think holiness is about legalism. And some believe holiness is impossible. The Bible teaches something different. The early Christians were called saints or holy ones because they had been separated from sin and devoted to God. Paul reinforced this in 2 Corinthians 6:17. Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. See, God never called us to blend into culture. We were not called to blend in. We were not called to be camouflage Christians. But he's called us to be separate so that we can influence the culture. We're supposed to be influencing those around us, just like Jesus did. Amen? How many know that a ship or a boat belongs in the water? That's where it belongs. That's what its design was for. It was designed for the water. But how many know the water doesn't belong in the ship? Because what happens if you get too much water in the ship or in the boat? It's going to sink. In the same world way, we were designed for this world, but the world should not be in us. Amen? When the world's values, attitudes, priorities, and sins begin to fill our hearts, we start losing our spiritual effectiveness, and we begin to sink. So we got to be careful that we're not allowing the world to get in us. We need to be living by God's standard and not the world. Your values should be different. Your decisions should be different. Your attitude should be different. Your lifestyle should be different. Your mindset should be different. Listen, if the world can't tell that you're different, you're not living holy, you're living hidden. Let me say that again. If the world can't tell that you're different, you're not living holy, you're living hidden. Holiness is not something we achieve through just human efforts alone, because the Bible says that my righteousness is but filthy rags. I need his righteousness. I need his right living. Listen, we are completely dependent upon the work of Christ. I'm dependent upon the work of Christ, amen, the power of the Holy Spirit and the truth of the Word of God. I have to walk in the Spirit. The Word of God says that you need to walk in the Spirit so you do not fulfill the desires of the flesh. We have to walk in the Spirit each and every day. In other words, it's a daily process and pursuit of becoming more like Jesus. It's about having a relationship with him, amen, because when I become more like Jesus, I don't want the things of the world. I no longer have a desire for the things of the world because I have a desire for the things of Jesus, to look more like him, act more like him, talk more like him, to be more like Jesus. Holiness is not merely avoiding sin, but it's becoming more like Jesus. Because there's a lot of good people in the world. There's a lot of good people in the world. But how many know it's only through Jesus Christ that we're saved? It's only through Jesus Christ that we're redeemed. It's only through Jesus Christ that we've been set free, amen, and that we can find true holiness through Christ. In other words, he must increase and I must decrease. I got to die to this flesh each and every day. I got to take up my cross each and every day, and I got to die to this flesh, amen, amen, because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through him. Can somebody give him praise? Next, Peter says, you are God's own possession. You're God's own possession. The King James Version says that you're a peculiar people. You're peculiar. Tell your neighbor you look a little peculiar today. Don't tell your wife. You might get slapped. Today, the word peculiar may sound strange, but in Scripture, it means something much deeper. It means treasured possession. A treasured possession. When you think of something that's peculiar to a collector, it means it's rare, it's valuable, and you want to protect it. It's rare. You are rare. You are valuable. You are God's own possession. You are God's treasured possession, and you belong to him. Look what Paul says in Titus 2 and 14. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works, that he might purify us. His own, we are his special people. We are called, we are peculiar. You belong to God because Jesus paid the price. Jesus already paid the price. The world doesn't determine your identity. The world doesn't determine who you are. God determines who you are. He has the final say. Romans 12 and 2, it says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. We are not to be conformed to this world. Amen. We're not to look like this world. We're not to follow the patterns and the desires and the things of the world. We're to be transformed. Amen. We're not to be like the world, but we're to be different, set apart. Stop allowing culture to tell you who you are or should you be. You should be. Stop allowing your failures to define you. Stop letting your past control your future. You belong to God. You are his possession. You are his treasure. You are his child. Amen. He sees you as valuable. He sees you as rare. He sees you as special, and you belong to him. Can somebody give him praise? Peter concludes, you are called to proclaim his praises. He said that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Notice the progression here. He says you're chosen, royal, holy, his possession, and now here's your purpose. Here's your purpose. Everything God has made you to be is connected to what God has called you to. Let me say that again. Everything God has made you to be, God says you are, is connected to who he's called. What he's called you to do. You are not chosen to simply so that you can be chosen. Not just chosen just to be chosen. You're chosen so others can see the goodness of the one who chose you. The goodness of God that's in your life. You're not given authority simply for your benefit. You're given authority so that you can represent the king, amen, and that we can defeat the strongholds of the enemy. You're not set apart merely to be different. You're set apart so the world can see the difference that Christ has made in you. The world should see a difference when they look at you. There should be a difference. You were not redeemed to keep silent. You were redeemed to declare his praises. Come on, somebody, go ahead and give him praise. You're redeemed to declare his praises. Just like we were singing earlier, great, great. Great. Great is the Lord. He's greatly to be praised. The word proclaim means make known, make public, to announce, to declare. God has called every believer to be a living testimony of his mercy, of his love, of his grace, of his faithfulness. Your life should tell a story of what God has done in you, how he's transformed you, how he changed you, amen, and what he's done in your life. Can you give him praise? It's a story about how he took a broken person and he put all the pieces back together. It's a story how God can redeem a wretch and a sinner like me and sanctify and save me and set me free. It's a story of what God can do for someone who was lost but now is found. People are watching you every day. Your family's watching you. Your coworkers are watching you. People are watching you. They're watching how you respond under pressure, how you treat people, how you handle adversity, how you conduct yourself at work, how you lead your family, how you live when no one else is watching. People are watching you. Every day your life should either be pointing towards Christ, and if it's not pointing to Christ, then who is it pointing to? Or what is it pointing to? Our lives should be pointing to Christ. Jesus said in Matthew 5:14-16, you are, here it is again, you are, he's telling you who you are the light of the world, a city that sit on a hill that cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify who? Yeah. Your Father in heaven. I'm going to let my light shine, not so that I can get the glory, so that God can get the glory. Amen? Notice Jesus said, you are the light. One candle can illuminate an entire room. If we turned out every single light in this room and it was pitch black, and you light one candle, guess what? That one candle is going to light up the room. It's going to dispel the darkness. One believer can influence an entire workplace. One godly family can impact an entire community. And one church can transform a city. Isaiah 43:21 declares, this people have I formed for myself, and they shall declare my praise. He said, what? I have formed for myself so they can do what? So that they can declare my praise. Praise. We were formed for relationship. We were formed to give God glory. Psalms 96:3 says, declare his glory among the nations, his wonder among all the people. Not some people, but all the people. The Christian life was never intended to be private. Personal, yes, it's a personal relationship, but it shouldn't be private. It shouldn't be hidden. Amen. We should never be private. We should be declaring his praises. God called us to make him known. In other words, to go into all the world and to preach the gospel, declare the goodness, the faithfulness, and the love of God. Some will declare his praises from a pulpit. Others will declare his praise in a classroom. Some in a factory, some in an office, some in a hospital, some in a home, some in Walmart, some in Meijer, some in Target. Wherever you go, you need to be declaring the praises and the goodness and the faithfulness and the love of God. The platform may be different, but the purpose is the same. Make Jesus known. Make Jesus famous. Tell all the world of what he's done, the transformation that he's had in your life. Tell of the goodness of God. Tell of his love, tell of his mercy, tell of his grace, tell of his faithfulness. God did not call us out of darkness so we could admire the light. He called us out of darkness so that we could reflect the light. So shine, shine. In a world that's constantly trying to define you, 1 Peter 2:9 reminds us of who we are in Christ. According to God's word, you're chosen. God selected you. You're royal. God gave you authority. You're priestly. God gave you access. You're holy. God set you apart. You're peculiar. God's own special people. And you are called. God gave you purpose. Notice how every one of these builds upon the next. Builds upon the next. You're chosen for a reason. You're given authority for a reason. You're set apart for a reason. You belong to God for a reason. There's purpose. And that reason is that you might declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. You were never created to blend into the world. You were chosen to stand out. You were not called to reflect the culture. You were called to reflect Christ. You were not saved to hide your faith. You were saved so that you could shine a light and that you can declare the goodness and the glory and the faithfulness of God. And wherever God has placed you, let your light shine for His glory. At work, shine. At school, shine. In your home, shine. In your community, shine. Shine, shine, shine. Because the same God who called you out of the darkness has called you into the light to shine the light into the darkness. Can you give Him praise and can you stand today? As we close today and we get ready to serve communion, if those want to come, that serve communion, I want to remind you of one simple truth. You are who God says you are. Don't listen to what society says. Maybe you had a rough upbringing and maybe your parents told you you were worthless. You're no good. Mm-mm. That's not who God says you are. He says you're my beloved. You're my son. You're my daughter. You're precious in my sight. According to God's word, you're chosen, you're royal, you're holy, you're special, and you're called for a purpose. Maybe you're here today and maybe you've struggled with that. Maybe finding your identity or who you really are in Christ. You struggle with that. Maybe you don't feel you're good enough or you don't measure up or whatever that may be, whatever it may be, but God sees you. He knows you. He hears your cries. He hears your prayers. He says, you're my son, you're my daughter, you're my beloved, and I've called you. Maybe you're seeking acceptance in all the wrong places. You're trying to seek.